So I hope you can hear me. Is that better? I should have done a sound check at the start, shouldn't I? I'm sorry about that. But it's good to be here again, just to say the short form version. So I wonder, have you ever been part of a really huge crowd? Yes? Yes? So perhaps you were at a big sporting event? No. Perhaps a big concert? Yes, great concert. Perhaps Christmas shopping? Yes, but no. Perhaps at some great Christian festival? Yes, hooray. So, you know, there's something, isn't there, thrilling and inspiring about being part of a great crowd of people who are all there for a common purpose, who all think alike. Mark and I went to the Malvern Spring Show last weekend, and there was a great crowd there, and sometimes it was a bit much, but it was lovely. And yes, a few years ago, I went with our teenagers to Soul Survivor, which was, they've moved on to other things now, but 10,000 people, mostly 30 years younger than me, all in that great big top for a common purpose of finding out more about Jesus and worshipping him is a wonderful and inspiring and faith invigorating thing to do. There's something about being in a great crowd that's great. Well, I don't know about you here in Rington, but for a lot of time over the last few years, our church life has been, well, small. You know, Mark and I sat in our dining room and went to church on YouTube, just the two of us, for weeks and weeks and weeks. And it was easy to forget that we were part of perhaps 100 people who were watching that same thing, even if we were all around the world, actually. One week we had one of our people who's connected with our church read our Bible reading from Thailand. That was it was a great reminder that it wasn't just Mark and me that believed this, it was bigger. And it's good to remember that actually, even Yatton Methodist, you know, what are we, members of about, I think we're about 70 members, are just a tiny dot in the Christian family around the world. I've got a few random statistics. I love random statistics from Google. So Christianity is the largest single religion in the world. It's practiced by 2.38 billion people, which makes it a third of the world's population, roughly. 2.38 billion. That's a lot, isn't it? This is my random fact for you. The country with the highest proportion of Christians. Any suggestions?
China.
Oh, right. Well, that's not what... It's a good answer. It's probably the biggest number, isn't it? The population is, when you think about it, obvious. The biggest proportion is the Vatican City, where I guess you can't live there if you don't agree, can you? But Romania is actually the next on the list, which I thought was fascinating, given its and it picks up the China theme, doesn't it? And the Christian faith, choosing to follow Jesus, is growing fast in South America and Africa and Asia. We might feel sometimes like we're part of something small, but actually we're part of a huge crowd, a great multitude. So the Bible reading we've just heard read for us, thank you, Ian, is a part of the book of Revelation. A book from the very end of the Bible that is, well, not always easy to understand, shall we say. It was written by John the Apostle, almost certainly, on the island of Patmos in Greece, as the result of a vision that he'd received from God. And it's written in an apocalyptic style, full of imagery and symbols. And perhaps those were in code, because the people of the time were suffering great persecution from the Roman authorities, and they needed to share their message in words that were not readily understood, perhaps, by outsiders. But the purpose of the book was to encourage the brothers and sisters, encourage the believers, to hold firm to their faith through those really difficult times. And it did it by being very honest about the pain and suffering that was a very real part of their lives, but also pointing towards an end point where good would triumph and God will fully reign. So if you like a theme for your sermons, you could think of it as the journey and the destination. And the picture from Revelation that we heard is like that, is that destination. And the other reading we sung, Psalm 23, could be the journey, perhaps. It was written by King David, and it's perhaps one of the best known passages in the Bible, isn't it? Many of us would be able to either say it or maybe sing it in one of the versions that there are, almost off the top of our heads. But it was written by King David, reflecting on his life, using images that would have been part of his everyday life, to think about how God had been with him and God had supported him. So it talks about God as a shepherd, guiding his sheep, because that's what David knew about. It talked about rest and places of righteousness alongside places of suffering. And it talks about a banquet of great plenty and good things. And through all of that very tough life that David had had, as he looked back, he could see that God had been there really close to him, guiding and protecting him along that journey of life. I want us to focus mostly on the destination part of it, so we won't dig too much into the psalm, although it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's a lovely one. So John was writing to encourage Christians who were going through suffering and persecution. And he does that by encouraging them to lift their eyes above their day-to-day lives and suffering and focus on that destination, heaven, the fulfillment of God's reign. Their suffering was very, very serious. You know, life, their lives were on the line for what they believed. But if you'll forgive me, I'm going to use a light-hearted comparison to help us to get a grip of this. So Mark and I are, bit by bit, walking the Southwest Coast Path. We do it in day walks. If we're feeling energetic, we might manage 15 miles in a day. That's how we're doing. And it's a lovely walk. The coast of the Southwest is really beautiful. And there are parts of it where the beauty is to do with the fact that it's very hilly. You know, you're walking along the top of a cliff path, and it's very lovely, and you can see miles, and we'll say, oh, look over there, we were there, or we're going to be there. And then you come to a river, and the thing about rivers is that they usually go into the sea at sea level, and so that means you go down, that's okay, I don't mind that, down. But the result is that you then have to go up, and that's the bit that I'm less keen on, if I'm honest. And we'll flog up these hills and I'll moan a bit. And one of Mark's tactics for trying to keep me going and enthusing me is to talk about the end point, talk about where we're heading for. So, you know, he might point out that destination, but he might say, oh, yeah, but when we get there, we're going to have an ice cream or a cream tea. I think I'm a bit like the little girls here, are very food focused. Or we're going to stay in that lovely hotel tonight. Do you remember how lovely it looks? He uses that vision of the end point to keep me going towards it. And other people who are much more committed and have got more time than we have, you know, they walk it all in one go, don't they? And they must have to keep their eyes focused on the end point of Pool or Minehead for week upon week and look forward to that destination. So the destination helps us to keep going, especially when we know there's something good coming at the end of it all. So let's think about that destination that we heard about in the reading. I've got a few things for us to draw out from it. It's a very rich reading. There's lots to pull from it, but I've picked a few things that seem helpful. So there's a great crowd, as I said right back at the beginning, a multitude, nearly always translated. And that multitude are from every nation and language and tribe. a really broad spectrum of people, a really inclusive society where no one is excluded. And I wonder if Paul, if John had been writing that list now, who he would have put in that list of different types of people that were all there in that great multitude. You know, in a world where we're very conscious of the way in which some people feel are excluded and are badly treated from parts of society. This vision of a fully inclusive society is a great inspiration and challenge. And so there's this huge crowd, more people than can be counted. And they've come through a great tribulation. They are people who've suffered and struggled. And this passage has been a great encouragement to people all through history who've suffered and struggled. And so slaves in America and the Caribbean used to point to this, used to think about it, and they used to sing of it. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to tarry me home. That was their home. I looked over Jordan. What did I see? Coming to carry me home. A band of angels coming after me. Coming to carry me home. If you get there before I do, coming to carry me home. Tell all my friends I'm coming too. Coming to carry me home. That vision of their destination kept them going through the most awful times. So it's a crowd, and they've suffered, and they've been made pure through the blood of Jesus' death. That's how they've got their white robes, which is the symbol for their holiness, their purity. Because it's important to not get tied into their suffering as the means by which they get to the destination. They didn't earn their place in heaven by work or by suffering. The reading is really clear. They're united with God through the blood of the Lamb, which is a sacrificial language, picking up on the sacrificial practices of the Jewish faith, where a perfect lamb was offered to achieve forgiveness. And the heart of our Christian faith is that Jesus is that perfect sacrifice. And when he was killed on the cross, all of that need for future sacrifice was done away with. And it is our choosing to rely on that, to trust in God alone, as we sung earlier, which makes us perfect and acceptable to God and gets us to that destination. We don't need to do anything to earn our place in heaven. And that's absolutely key. Perhaps if you're picking one thing to hold on to, remember that. So that crowd are washed white, they're pure and holy because of Jesus' death on the cross, and they're choosing to follow him. And they are there to serve God day and night. Serving's not a way of earning our place, but it's a response of love to all that God has done and is doing. So if you like homework, you might like to look up Acts chapter 9. When you get home, and if you start at verse 36, Acts 9:36, it describes a woman in the very, very early church in Joppa, just a few years after Jesus had gone up to heaven at the Ascension. And the woman's name is Dorcas or Tabitha, depending on your language choice, and she's died, and she's brought back to life through the prayers of Peter the Apostle. And what Dorcas is famous for is for the clothes that she's made for the widows of the town around her. She's an example of someone who's uses her everyday skills, her practical skills, to serve God and serve her community. And she makes clothes, we're told, for the widows of her community, for her town. And of course, widows of that time were amongst the most vulnerable people because they had no husband to rely on for their well-being and care. And I'm really challenged and encouraged by the example of Dorcas to think about what are the ordinary practical skills I've got. Not religious stuff, if you like, you know, the day-to-day, the things that I do. How do I use those to serve God and to serve other people? And if I'm going to pick an example of another group of people who I think do this really well, and it's those who are really good with the IT thing, you know, and the way that certainly in our church through the last couple of years when we haven't been able to get together, that people who have got those great IT skills, and actually perhaps the key persons, he was 17 when we started, Peter was 17, and he's very good at computing stuff. And he, every week, put together onto YouTube our service so Mark and I and others could watch it. He was using a not obviously religious gift to be a blessing. And think about what it is that you do. You know, what are the practical things you do or the normal skills you have, and how do you use them? So, serving. But the crowd are also there to worship, and perhaps that's the part of this reading that shouts out loudest. And there's loads of songs. As you heard it, you might have had a few hymns reverberating around your mind. You know how sometimes I've sung something for years, and then I come across it. This is awful for a preacher, isn't it? I come across it in the Bible. I think, oh, that's where that song comes from. I knew the song, but I didn't know it was in the Bible. But and this passage is particularly rich for that. It's the basis from which so many of our cries of worship come. And imagine that image of being in this huge crowd in their white robes, singing praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. A great shout of praise. That's what it's like. That's what the vision of the destination is. And this is a crowd of people who are protected and cared for by God. And they're going to have enough to eat and enough to drink. And they're going to be protected from the heat of the sun. And God's going to wipe every tear from their eyes. What an image of intimacy and care. Like the best parent bending down to wipe their child's tears with their own tissue or hanky. So I've talked about that crowd as them. That might have kind of jarred a little bit with you, perhaps. But that's okay, because what I want to say to you is that them can be us, can be you and me. And we have a choice to make. Do we choose to be part of that journey and that crowd who are going to be there? Because all of the wonderful things that are on offer, it's hard to see how you'd make a different choice, isn't it? So God bless you as you make that choice and you pass that journey and head towards that destination. Amen. So we're going to share our prayers now, aren't we, Jenny?